Good morning. Welcome to Whitestone. How's everybody doing? Cody, do you want to dismiss the kids now? That's just a joke. I'm sorry. Just a joke. Good win for the Vols last night. Y'all ready to get to it today? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, it was a good. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's kicking themselves this morning, and that's all of the people who walked out of the stadium at halftime. And I bet there were a bunch. You know, I bet there were a bunch. Let's pray and then we'll get going. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I've been doing this now for about 15 years or something like that. And I recognize probably now more than ever that when it comes to this moment, man, it's all about your anointing. I mean, it's all about the coming of your Spirit. It's all about your touch. It's all about your power. It's all about your movement. I can prepare, and I believe I've done that, but I've certainly stepped in at moments feeling like I had a good word and watched it just waste away, and then at other times stepped in feeling like I didn't have anything and felt your Spirit come. And so I recognize it's you. It's not about me. If there's any way I can divert attention off of me to you, that's the goal. It's all about you and what you want to do in this place today. And so I want to unleash you now like a lion. I pray you would move across this room. I pray that you would move in power. Pray that you would speak directly to the hearts of the people who are gathered here at this place. Grateful for our worship. Grateful to get to spend time together doing this, studying your word, singing together, praying. Certainly feels like a gift. We love you. Move today in our midst, and we'll say yes and amen to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are continuing the series that Mark launched last week called Dare You to Move. Dare You to Move. Series is based on the 22nd verse in the book of James, James chapter 1, when James urged his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that's our goal, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's the goal of this series. Church, the book of James reminds us that the Christian faith is meant to be an active faith. We're supposed to read the word of God and then embody the word of God. In the same way that our hero Jesus read the Word and then He was the Word, we are supposed to read the Word and be the Word. And the way that Mark said it last week is that the Word of God always necessitates a response. Every time we read the Word of God, it always requires something from us. We're supposed to be hearing and then doing. But if all we're doing is hearing and not doing, then the reality is, contrary to popular belief, we're probably not Christians. Too many Christians treat the Bible like it's pornography. Too many Christians treat the Bible like it's pornography. We go to it looking for pleasure, but we don't want any responsibility. We want it to make us feel good, but we don't want it to require anything from us. We want to siphon all the beauty that we possibly can out of it, but we do not want to have to consider its source or its demands. But church, to read the text this way and to treat it like this, it's detrimental to our souls and it's detrimental to our faith. I mean, to treat the Bible in that way leads us to emptiness and to hypocrisy and to self-righteousness. We are meant to be in relationship with this book. We are meant to be in conversation with this book. We are meant to be challenged by the words in this book. We are meant to read the words of this book and then be moved by them. The Bible is not merely a collection of random inspirational quotes meant to go underneath selfies on Instagram. It is the very breath of God breathed upon us. And this breath gives life to dead things. And this breath gives grace to broken things. And this breath connects us with our Creator. When we gather in a room like this and we open up the Word of God together, especially publicly, what we're trying to do, church, is we're asking God in these moments to breathe His breath on us. And what we want to do is, once He does, we want to inhale that breath and it becomes for us a deep, life-giving source of compassionate energy. He breathes it out, we breathe it in, it gives us life, and then we get to work. I mean, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be kingdom-minded. This is what it looks like, I think, when hearers become doers. There's a story that has made its rounds for years in the church, and there's a part of the story that's always bothered me. It's never set well with me, and I've never understood why until this week. The story's about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, he was the president at the time at the White House, and he still wanted to worship. He still wanted to attend church service. And so, a lot of times on Wednesday nights, he would walk to a church near the White House. Some of his companions and some of his aides would go with him to this church, and the pastor of the church was named Dr. Gurley. And Dr. Gurley would let Lincoln sit in his office or in his church study, because in his church study he could listen to the music, he could hear the worship, he could even sing if he wanted to, and he could hear the sermon, but he didn't have to worry about being hounded by the crowds. And so that's what Lincoln would do. He'd walk to service there, sit in the study, he would listen and experience worship in that way. Well, the story goes that one night after Gurley had preached his sermon and Lincoln and several of his aides were in his office, that they set to walk back to the White House. And as they were walking back to the White House, one of Lincoln's companions asked him, he said, "Mr. President, what did you think of the sermon tonight?" So what did you think of the sermon? Lincoln responded in this way, and this is a quote. He said, "I thought it was brilliantly conceived, biblical, relevant, and well presented." So the companion said, "So you thought it was a great sermon?" "No," Lincoln replied, "it failed. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great." Now that's a story that I've heard told many times, and a lot of times it's told by preachers, to preachers, because the goal is they're trying to inspire preachers. Look, when you read the Word of God, always end by giving people practical application about how they can apply the Word. Give them an opportunity. Challenge them. Don't just read the Word, but challenge them. Now the part that doesn't set well with me about that, the area that I think I disagree with Lincoln on is this. I believe that if that night Dr. Gurley opened the Word of God and read it out loud, then he did challenge them to do something great. I believe that if he read the Word aloud, because the Word of God always necessitates a response. It always requires obedience. If he opened the book up, then he did challenge them to greatness. Lincoln was just looking for the preacher to do the job that the book was already doing. Lincoln was looking for the preacher to do the work for him when the Bible's always meant to do the work. And so, with that in mind, church, let's break into the Word this morning. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, turn there with me now if you would. We're going to look at the first 37 verses, and we're praying that as we read this, I'm praying, and I've told you this before, this right now for me, this moment is the culmination of the Sunday morning worship service. It's not what I say about the text. It's not the songs that we sing about the text. It's when the text is read aloud, I think God moves. I think He breathes. And so I'm praying that He would do that now as we look at this. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, the first 37 verses. It's a story very familiar to all of you, I'm sure. I'm going to get my water because we got a long way to go right here. All right. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 37. Story of David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesus had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and Lord be with you." Let's pray together. God, I just ask that you would bless the reading of your word now. Let it move in power. Let it move us as it is prone to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look at and read this very familiar and epic story this morning, I want us to focus on things that I don't think preachers normally focus on when they look at this text. For example, this morning, I don't want to actually focus on the battle between David and Goliath, the actual defeat of Goliath. I don't want to focus on Goliath's size, how big he was, or the weight of his sword or his armor. I don't want to focus on David and his slingshot or the stones, the 5 stones that he picked up to carry with him into battle, or for that matter, the stones that he must have already had just to be willing to participate in the battle. I don't even want to focus on the larger story that's taking place here of how God used David to free the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. What I want us to focus on today, and it's really pretty simple, is this and this question. Why was David willing to move? What made David take his first step? I mean, why was David willing to move when everybody else was paralyzed? Why was David willing to face this giant? Why was he willing to fight Goliath when there were a lot greater warriors, a lot better trained men in that army than him who were afraid? What was it about David and his personality and who he was that dared him to move when the opportunity came? You know, Jacob had a line in his sermon a few weeks ago that really spoke to me. I've shared it with several people since. But if you'll remember in his sermon, he was talking about putting on the armor of God, and he was saying that too many of us try to put the armor on after we're already in battle. He's like, we wait until the war is happening all around us, and then we get together and start trying to put the sword on and try to put our armor on. And so Jacob's point is, what if we preemptively try to do that? What if before the war comes, we prepare for the battle, and so that when the battle comes, we do it? And he's right. You know, too many of us do wait until chaos comes in our lives, or tragedy strikes in our lives, or something comes, and that's when we begin to study God's Word. That's when we look for godly counsel. That's when we begin to pray. And Jacob said, no, let's not do it while we're in the midst of it. Let's prepare today for the battles that might come tomorrow. And I thought that was such a beautiful, powerful word. So with that thought in mind, church, I would argue this. I would argue that it wasn't actually in the valley between Soko and Elah that David defeated Goliath. I would argue that the slingshot and the stones that he carried weren't his primary weapons. That for David, this battle wasn't so much one act of momentary courage as much as it was the product of a life well lived. No, I would argue that David defeated Goliath years before when he was just a shepherd boy fighting on behalf of his sheep. When he was fighting those lions and those bears, and he used the power of God to fend them off, where he learned that God was on his side and that with God on his side, anything is possible. No, I would argue that David defeated Goliath years before when he was writing love songs to his Savior. When music was the weapon of his soul and he laid on the grass and he played his lyre, and he wrote the original worship songs that we now call the Psalms, the place where he learned that his music and the music he played was powerful enough to fend off evil spirits. When David would play and he would sing, Satan hushed, where he realized that his songs had a way of uniting his heart to God's. No, church, I would argue David defeated Goliath years before when he would sit in silence looking over the sheep that he was sworn to protect. And he would stare up at the stars and he would feel the good pleasure of God on his life. That place where he learned what it meant to pray, and he would talk to God as if God was his very own daddy. And in that place he learned the power of prayer. Here's my problem this morning, church. I believe that too many people, when we look at the story of David and Goliath, we see the battle, but we don't see the preparation. We see the big, he defeated the giant, he did the thing, look at this stand that he just took, but we don't see the process. Like too many of us, when we look at the story, we see David standing before Goliath, but we don't see him kneeling before God. When we look at David, we see him carrying the slingshot and the stones. We don't see him laying in the valley playing his guitar. We see him and we teach him as a warrior, but not as a shepherd. But listen to me, church. If we take away the time and the hours that David spent fighting off the lions and the bears, if we take away the time and the hours that David spent worshiping his father, writing in those love songs, if we take away the time and the hours that David spent in prayer, talking to God as if it's his very own daddy, if we take all that away, we take away his power. David defeated Goliath one faith-filled act at a time. One faith-filled act at a time. He structured his past in such a way that prepared him to be faithful in the future. It was in the silence of the fields that he had prepared for future acts of faithfulness. It was in the writing and singing of the love songs that he had prepared himself for future acts of faithfulness. It was in the battles against the bears and the lions that he prepared himself for future acts of faithfulness. David's life up to this point had been about making himself ready so that when the call of God came on his life, when he heard that whisper of God over him saying, I dare you to move, he was ready to move. What I want you to see this morning, that for David to do what he did, it wasn't just an act of like momentary courage. It came out of nowhere. Something just came over him. No, he had trained himself his whole life for this moment. He was ready because he had prepared himself to be ready. He was faithful because he had prepared himself to be faithful. He fought because he had prepared himself his whole life to be ready to fight. My question to you this morning, church, and this is what I got. I mean, this is what I believe is the most important thing I got, and it is this. Are you structuring your todays in such a way that they'll lead to faithfulness in your tomorrows? Are you structuring your todays in such a way that they'll lead you to be faithful in your tomorrows? This is what I mean. Right now, today, are you studying God's Word now? Are you praying now? Are you surrounding yourself with Jesus-loving people now? Are you worshiping now so that when your moment comes and you hear the voice of God whispering over your life, it's time to move, you're willing to say yes and amen to whatever it is that He calls you to? That's what I'm asking you. Are you doing the work today so that when your moment comes, when the day of battle does come, you're prepped and ready and it's showtime? This is the moment you've been praying your whole life for. It's the moment you've been waiting for. Are you prepping? Are you structuring your todays in such a way? Are you doing the things with your present that will prepare you to be faithful in the future? You know, I honestly believe that too many of us throw away opportunities for influence. Too many of us throw away opportunities to do great things for the kingdom of God because when our time comes, we aren't ready. We haven't put the work in. Do you understand what I'm saying? We haven't put the time in. Our hearts aren't ready. Our minds aren't right. Our lives aren't right. And so then when God comes and He says, hey, it's time for you to do this thing, we're not prepped and ready, and so we back away from it. We want the nightlight instead of the spotlight. Church, I know there's somebody in this room who knows what I'm talking about. Like, you look back over your life and you can see times when you very clearly heard the whisper of God, the power of the Spirit saying to you, hey, it's time for you to move. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to do this thing. I want you to take this job. I want you to go on this mission trip. But you missed it. And you missed it because you weren't ready. You didn't miss it because God wasn't calling, because He's always calling. As long as His words exist, He's always calling. You missed it because you weren't ready. You weren't prepared. You didn't do what David did. You haven't put the time in, and so you weren't ready. What I'm trying to say is this, and I think it's relatively simple. I believe faith in God is a trait that can be nurtured and developed. I believe that trust in God is a trait that can be nurtured and developed. I believe that confidence in God is a trait that can be nurtured and developed. We just have to be willing to put the time in. We got to be willing to do the work by making time for silence and for prayer in our homes. We can prepare ourselves for future acts of faithfulness. By spending time in God's Word and allowing His breath to breathe on us, we can prepare ourselves for future acts of faithfulness. By spending time in worship, whether it be here or at home, we can prepare ourselves for future acts of faithfulness. We need to be doing the things today that are going to prepare us to be faithful tomorrow. David moved. He fought Goliath because he had prepared himself to fight. He was ready because he had taken the time to prepare himself to be ready. He had put the work in. I mean, Mark and I can do this whole series called We Dare You to Move. And we can stand up here every week and we can talk to you and we can try to encourage you to move. We can talk about all the things that get in the way that hinder most believers from being able to move. I can even go out there into the lobby on your way out the door today and can give you like a shove out the door to make you take your first step or encourage you to take at least some step. Like, I can do all that. We can talk all we want about movement. But here's the thing. If you aren't preparing to move, you're not going to move. If you're not doing the things in your life, if you're not spending your days preparing to move, then when your moment comes, you are not going to move. We got to put the work in. Giants don't get defeated in a day. It's a process. This is why we pray. To make ourselves ready. This is why we study the Scriptures to make ourselves ready. This is why we worship together to make ourselves ready. This is why we have community groups and surround ourselves with people who love Jesus. It's all about making ourselves ready. Listen to me, church. If what we're doing in here today, every Sunday, if what we're doing in here week in and week out with our todays isn't preparing you to be faithful in your tomorrows, then you need to go someplace else. Really, did you hear me? Like, this is not about, you know, how pretty you sing. It's not about how well I can read even big words and long passages. It's not even about what Mark and I can bring to the table in terms of being able to interpret passages. If what we're doing in here by reading God's Word, singing together, praying together, if it isn't leading you to say yes to God in your real life out there, those doors, find a church that will. Because that's the goal. That's the goal. Are you doing the things? Are you doing the things today? Like when you look back at the last month of your life, last 6 months of your life, have you been doing the things that will prepare you to be faithful in the future? Are you in the book? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Because if you're not, when He comes and He whispers, you're just going to let it pass you by. Just going to let it pass you by. There's a story I want to tell, and I think I'm going to close with this story about the ethicist John Kavanaugh. Kavanaugh was at a place in his life. He was like college aged, a little bit older than that, and he was trying to decide what he wanted to do with the rest of his life. He wanted to be very intentional about kind of structuring his life in the way that he was supposed to. He wanted to live a life that mattered. And so at this season, in a time where things were very unknown for him, he decided that he would go and spend some time with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And so that's what he did. He went to Calcutta. For 3 months, he spent working with Mother Teresa in one of our homes for the dying. And while he was there, he had an encounter with Mother Teresa. She came to him and she asked him, she said, tell me how I can be, this first time they'd ever met, she said, tell me how I can be praying for you. What do you have going on that I could be praying for you consistently, especially while you're here with us for these 3 months? And Kavanaugh looked at her and he said, I'm going to ask you, would you please pray that I would have clarity? She said, I really don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know what the next stage in my life is supposed to be about. And so he said, will you pray that I'll have clarity? And Mother Teresa looked at him and said, no, I'm not going to pray for that. And he said, well, why will you not pray that for me? And she said to him, clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and you got to let go of. When Kavanaugh looked at her and said, well, when I look at your life, it seems like it has been so clear for you. It seems like you've had the clarity that I've always longed for. And she said to him, son, I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. I'm going to pray that you'll learn to trust God. Church, that's my prayer for you this morning. I think Mother Teresa is saying to him exactly what I'm trying to say to you. Clarity is not something that can be trained and nurtured, but faith is. Clarity isn't something that can be trained and nurtured, but trust is. I'm praying for all of you this morning that you will develop such a pattern to your life that you learn to trust God. So that when those moments come for you and you hear that whisper over your life, I dare you to move. I dare you to move. Now's the time to move. That you'll have had such a pattern that you just say yes and amen to whatever it is that God calls you to. Pray with me. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for Your Word. I pray that You would help us to get the work, to put the time in, to develop the patterns that would lead us to be a people who are faithful. God, I love these people enough to tell them that if this isn't the place that they're being inspired to faithfulness, maybe they need to go someplace else. God, I love them enough to tell them that it's this book that inspires and not my voice. And so I pray that we would be moved by Your words. I pray at this place that we would hold the Scriptures on high, trusting that it is Your breath breathed upon us. Thank You for the way that You're breathing this morning. God, I pray that we would inhale it and that we would use it to translate into works of compassion, love in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.